Lamina.
I would like to dedicate today's sermon on this wonderful little saint. Saint Philomena was born in 289 in Nicopolis, Macedonia, bordering on Greece. Her father, Callistos, was the governor. He and his wife, Eutropia, became Christians when Philomena was also baptized. Philomena means well-beloved, or daughter of light, showing who she was in the spiritual sense. In Greek, the name means powerful love. Indeed, she loved her divine spouse with an unswerving and unshakable love. At her baptism, the priest prophesied, according to the scriptures, "All generations shall call me blessed." Looking sorrowfully upon Philomena's mother, he continued, "And thy own soul a sword shall pierce." Eutropia could not, however, understand the meaning. Unlike other children, Philomena was very spiritual, having a facility to learn from holy books. With keen knowledge of the mysteries of the faith, she perplexed her instructors with precocious questions. A wise elderly servant of the household, Macrina, began to teach Philomena, who desired to consecrate herself to God. Soon after receiving First Holy Communion, at the age of 10, she was permitted to make this vow of virginity. She also desired to be a martyr. Well, she might, as the Roman Emperor Diocletian persecuted the Christians. His son-in-law, co-emperor Galerius, carried on the persecution in his eastern portion of the empire, to the point of ruthlessly seeking out the Christians in the most remote and sparsely populated areas. Philomena had a dream of a countless multitude of virgins wearing white robes, holding palms, and singing a hymn. Saint Agnes, who had recently been martyred, bent over Philomena and beckoned her to come to them. But between Philomena and the heavenly virgins was a sea with a terrible dragon. Telling Macrina of her dream, the wise and virtuous instructor read to Philomena the Bible passage of the heavenly virgins who sing a hymn that others are incapable of learning and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. My dear Philomena, in the procession thou sawest the holy martyrs, and the one that beckoned to thee was Saint Agnes. Mayest thou happily cross the sea of tribulation and gain the victory over the dragon. Galerius found a pretext to send his troops into Macedonia, although not part of the Roman Empire. Governor Callistos deliberated with his council and resolved to journey to Rome to place his government under Diocletian. Since Galerius was more ruthless, there was nothing to lose in appealing to Diocletian for justice. Eutropia journeyed with her husband. Philomena accompanied them, for they could not imagine separating themselves from her. To present oneself before Diocletian was a risk, since at a whim, the emperor could have one tortured or killed. Callistos reasoned that it would seem undignified to array the power of the empire against insignificant Nicopolis. Nor should Galerius envy his little wealth. Callistos was known to be a Christian. To Diocletian's inquiry, he confessed the faith, as also did Eutropia. "And thou, little one," he said to Philomena, "art thou too infected with the poison? Dost thou adore the Nazarene?" "Yes, I adore him whom thou callest the Nazarene. I was consecrated to him from my birth and shall belong to him who is my God and Savior in time and eternity." Diocletian declared that the imperial edicts required the extermination of Christianity. Callistos continued his reasonable appeal. The imperial armies had subdued the nations of the earth, and so would ignominiously oppose Nicopolis, which lacked the power of resistance. Diocletian seemed to acquiesce. He would grant Callistos' wish, even taking him under his royal protection and making him his guest while he remained in Rome. One wish which Diocletian required was that Philomena would be his wife. As ruler of the world, he claimed the right to choose her to himself. Philomena, terror-stricken, deathly pale, and with anxiously beating heart, turned to her mother. "Oh, mother, I cannot say yes." Callistos told Diocletian that Philomena would give her answer the next day. The parents, though good Christians, did not have the spiritual perception of their saintly daughter. They tried to convince her that she could convert the emperor and end the persecutions. But Philomena realized that Diocletian regarded her not for her virtues, but only because of her beauty. Such a marriage would be an occasion of sin to her. Nor could she stop the persecutions. Moreover, she had vowed her virginity to Christ. Diocletian attempted to woo Philomena, receiving her with her parents into a luxuriously furnished quarters, where a table was laid out with costly presents, gold rings, bracelets, a diadem with precious stones of immense value, and a variety of other ornaments. Philomena remained firm in her resolve, refusing the gifts and the proposed marriage. In rage, the emperor threw the table over and ordered the guards to cast Philomena into prison. The guards hesitated as the strong Callistos defended his daughter. The emperor again ordered the guards. Callistos, by a blow of his fist, sent the first guard sprawling to the floor. A number of guards subdued Callistos, while others took Philomena away to the dungeon. A mere slender shaft of light penetrated her cell. The air was foul and with a chilling wind. The damp stone walls reeked with mold. The straw mat crawled with venom, vermin. Philomena screamed as a large rat came near her. in such wretched conditions, she put her face into her hands and gave vent to her grief. Still, her confidence in God remained unshaken, and she turned to prayer. With soul soaring to heaven, to her divine spouse, she was penetrated with light and consolation. She then fell asleep and once more dreamt of the heavenly virgins. Saint Agnes bent over her, assuring her that she would soon join them in heaven. In her dream, Philomena reached out to Saint Agnes. As she awoke, she wondrously saw a drop of blood on her hand. Diocletian was there before her, laughing and asking if she had slept well. She retreated to the furthermost recesses of her cell and called for help. He laughed, saying no one could hear, since she was in the deepest dungeon below his private quarters. He repeated his demand that she submit to his wishes. She remained resolute in refusal. He forcefully took hold of her arm. "Jesus, help me, Jesus, help." Suddenly, the tyrant released his hold, being stricken with an intense pain. He ordered her to be put into heavy chains to prevent her from further exercising what he attributed to be sorcery. But he withheld from approaching her cell, lest he again be stricken with pain. Philomena remained in this condition for 37 days, seeing only the jailer, who daily provided a jug of water and a piece of hard bread. Still, in such plight, supernatural peace flooded her soul. After this long time, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared, announcing that in 3 days, her earthly struggle would end after further trials. The grace of her divine Son would assist her, and the Blessed Virgin told that she had commanded the Archangel Gabriel to watch over her, the very angel who had delivered to Mary the message that she was to be the Mother of God. "Therefore, be of good cheer. Already the angels await thy coming, and thy spouse is ready to meet thee." Then the Blessed Mother placed the divine child into Philomena's arms. He to whom Philomena had vowed her virginity embraced her and filled her heart with joy. Meanwhile, the emperor and his courtiers, in drunken revelry, were devising torments for the Christians, turning his fury on Philomena. Diocletian condemned her to be scourged, which often resulted in death. After the bloody scourging, Philomena was left in her cell to die during the night. However, two angels poured miraculously healing balm on her wounds. She was totally restored and sang hymns, the only evidence of scourging being the blood-stained sheet. Diocletian had her brought before him. But since fully given over to the spirits of darkness, he was unable to recognize the hand of God in the affair. He attributed it to the Roman god Jupiter and declared that she was destined to be happy on the throne at his side. He renewed his demand that she accept marriage or experience further torments. but it was Philomena and not the emperor who commanded the situation. She rebuked him for blasphemy, warning that the vengeance of Almighty God would fall upon him for persecuting the Christians. She told that she did not pray for deliverance, but to be strengthened by the grace of God to endure. Diocletian now condemned her to be drowned in the Tiber River at night with a rope around her neck and secured to an anchor. A storm was coming on as the soldiers rowed the boat. Philomena's countenance was pale. Her eyes were closed as she dreaded such a horrid death. She was cast overboard. The boat returned to shore ahead of the storm. But behold, a flash of lightning lit up the sky, and the soldiers saw Philomena following after them. Her hands were folded at her breast. She was supernaturally shining and gliding upon the water, being freed of anchor and rope. The soldiers, on arriving at the shore, ran to announce the wonder to their centurion commander. The centurion appointed 6 soldiers to accompany him with lighted torches. Sure enough, Philomena was kneeling in prayer on the shore, with an angel standing sentinel on each side. The soldiers were not keen to take on spirits, but obeyed as the centurion ordered them to charge with their lances. Just as the lances were about to pierce her breast, one of the angels, simply by a gesture, cast the soldiers to the ground, and the lances fell from them. The centurion cursed, being also cast to the ground and unable to rise. Philomena told that she would go with them, as God willed her to give further witness to the truth of the Christian faith. The angels disappeared, and only then could the soldiers rise. Philomena was bound with ropes and chains and led to the city, arriving by morning. Word had spread, and the pagan citizens came out in droves to see the sorceress. Diocletian had had a fearful night, being tormented by the spirits of his murdered victims. Refusing to see Philomena, he cried out, "Do with her what you like, but by all means put her out of the way. Hang her, burn her, kill her with clubs, but do kill her. I want to have peace." This suited the centurion to give sport to his archers. With sadistic satisfaction, they did not aim for a quick kill, but for prolonged death. After fully piercing her, the arrows were withdrawn with profuse bleeding. Only then did the archers aim to kill. She was then laid in the section of the amphitheater where the dead bodies of gladiators were placed. She would certainly be dead in a few hours. On soon returning, the soldiers were amazed to find her sitting on a stone in front of the vault chamber, singing psalms and smiling. A guard ran off in fear, considering it to be witchcraft. The other guard reported the situation to Diocletian. The news spread throughout the royal palace, and all were anxious to go to witness the wonder. Diocletian, in spite of his superstitious fears, also went. But he obstinately refused to recognize the power of the true God and commanded that she again be shot with arrows, now before his very eyes. The arrows miraculously diverted, not one piercing Philomena. Diocletian vented his rage on the archers, accusing them of being unskilled. They objected, showing the still bloody arrows with which they had previously shot Philomena. Diocletian ordered them to shoot again, threatening that any who missed would be scourged. Again the arrows diverted, some sinking into the tree trunk above her, and others to the ground at her feet. The centurion claimed that it was sorcery. In pagan Rome, there were officials known as augurs who interpreted omens. One such advised that the arrowheads be firstly placed in fire, for witches fear the fire, and their power is harmless against it. These heated arrows turned round in flight, coming back at the archers with twice the speed. Six archers were immediately killed, and the rest writhed on the ground in excruciating pain. The emperor was losing prestige before the people, who wondered of the truth of Christianity. Finally, Diocletian was advised to have Philomena beheaded, for witches then had no power. She was thrown to the ground and bound. She prayed silently as she placed her head upon the block. Her hair was drawn away from her neck, and the axe was raised. "Now, Nazarene, is thy opportunity," cried Diocletian. "Now show thy wonder before all the people. Let us see who is more powerful, thou or I." "Come, O Jesus, spouse of my soul," prayed the martyr. Diocletian laughed. "Thy Jesus comes not. I am losing patience. Executioner, do thy work." The axe fell true to its mark. But her death was a grace for the conversion of the pagans. For her body did not writhe in pain nor in muscle spasms. Rather, a sweet smile came upon her lips, and her eyes opened. A halo of light momentarily circled her head. The martyr of Christ, Philomena, with powerful love, the well-beloved daughter of light, had joined the virgin martyrs in that hymn that only virgins can sing. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like a voice of many waters, and like a voice of loud thunder. And the voice that I heard was as of harpers playing on their harps, and they were singing, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except those 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth, for they are virgins. These follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were purchased from among men, first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouths there was found no lie. They are without blemish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.